Well, normally, it's not a good thing when you're driving down the road and you see police lights flashing behind you, coming up behind you. Don't worry, this is not confessional time. I didn't get pulled over this week, thankfully. Some drivers, though, in New York had that experience and got a bit of a surprise this week. Turns out that Santa had traded in his reindeer and was spending some time driving around in a police cruiser, handing out gift cards and candy canes to unexpected drivers who got pulled over. The video I saw was kind of funny because some of the people were like, "Wow, this is exciting, Santa, candy canes." And other people were looking at him like, "Why did you just pull me over?" There were police officers with them and everything. Now, Santa is a neat guy. I appreciate him as a symbol of generosity and optimism. You know, once a year he flies around the world and gifts gifts to children, and it just inspires this awe and wonder in our hearts, right? And Gene Autry's song really captures the excitement that I think comes from Santa. Here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. He's got a bag that's full of toys for boys and girls again. Hear those sleigh bells jingle jangle, oh what a beautiful sight. So jump in bed, cover up your head, because Santa Claus comes tonight. I love that song. Does anybody else love that song? I grew up loving that song. I love the wonder, the joy, the smiles, right, that evokes. I have to admit that there is another song about Santa Claus coming that has always made me take this talk about Santa and his gifts that he gives with a grain of salt. You know this one. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. It's a little menacing, right? He's making a list. He's checking his twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So you better be good, for goodness sake, Nolan. I saw the look his mom was giving him, and I just had to go there. So here's what I take from that. Santa appears to be quite generous. He's got a bag that's full of toys for boys and girls again. But you better watch out. You better not cry, because I'm telling you why. Santa will give you a big old stocking full of coal if you don't behave this year. Right? He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sake. If you want to receive Santa's gift, then you better behave. That's the message of Santa. Now, they've actually taken it a step further in the last few years. Does anybody have one of these things? Elf on a shelf? Elf on a shelf. Somebody gave our family an elf on a shelf. And here's how it goes. This little elf comes with the book, and the book tells you this lovely rhyming poem, how Santa sends this elf to your house, and he sits on a shelf, and he watches what you do, watches what little children do, and then every night he magically flies back to the North Pole, reports on your behavior, and then flies back. I guess the texting costs are too much for Santa. He sends elves back and forth. You better be good, for goodness sakes. I know it's funny to talk about Santa Claus this way, but you know, sometimes I fear that we think about God in that way. That, especially people who don't know God, oh, you better be good, for goodness sakes. He knows when you've been sleeping. He knows who you've been sleeping with. He knows if you've been bad or good. So you better be good, for goodness sakes. I'm not going to touch that. If you have felt like that, you're not alone. Certainly, I felt like that as a kid growing up. Santa knows. God knows. And he doesn't need an elf on the shelf to know what I've been doing. It's been quite common to think about God's gifts and God's favor about it this way. Your reception of God's gift is contingent upon you being a good person. I felt that. God actually specializes in delivering people directly off of the naughty list. Not get onto the nice list, but I'm going to take you off the naughty list like that. That's the point that Paul makes in the scripture passage that we're going to look at this morning. The church in Galatia there was starting to think about God as if he were some sort of heavenly Santa. They were thinking about him like, we need to do the right things. We need to do the right things. We need to behave appropriately or else God will not accept you. So Paul writes this letter to the Galatian church and he says, guys, you can't earn God's favor. It is impossible to be good enough to earn the gifts of God. And then he goes on to say, you can receive God's grace as a gift. And spoiler alert, it is all wrapped up in Christmas. I want to take you today to the scripture that Eleanor read for us in the book of Galatians. I invite you to grab a Bible, to have it open in front of you, because I'm going to try and cover all of chapter 3 very quickly, and then spend a lot of time in that little passage that Eleanor read for us. So just so that you can see what's happening, I invite you to have that Bible in front of you open. Galatians chapter 3 and 4 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. I want to show you first from chapter 3, you can't earn salvation, God's gift. And then I want to show you that you receive it as a gift through what Jesus has done in chapter 4. All of that with this big idea, God's gifts are freely given. So first, we can't earn salvation. We can't earn favor. That's the point of everything that Paul says in chapter 3 from verse 1 all the way up to our passage for this morning, chapter 4, 4. He spends 32 verses there developing this really complex argument to establish that it's impossible for us to earn God's favor, for us to merit niceness, right? Being on the nice list. That argument is a bit too complex for us to go into this morning, but I want to draw your attention to a few highlights, and this is why I've asked you to have your Bibles open, so you can kind of see it and be looking at how the text flows. So chapter 3, verse 11, Paul writes this to the church. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. He's quoting the Old Testament to say, you can't earn God's favor by keeping the law. You can only earn it by receiving faith. And recognize they would have understood being good equals keeping the law, or vice versa. What we think of as being good would be keeping the law in their context. He expands it in verse 21. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have come by the law. Right? He concedes, okay, logically, it follows that if there was a life-giving law, it could give you life. But this law does not give life. The only thing that gives life is faith. Try as they might, people could not earn God's favor by keeping the law because the law simply wasn't made for that. Trying to earn God's favor through the law is like trying to drive from Brantford to Windsor on the 403. You can't do it, right? It doesn't go there. The road just doesn't go to Brantford, to Windsor. You need a different road. Trying to earn God's favor through good behavior is not just futile, though, it's dangerous. Look at verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Translation for you there. Unless you never pout, unless you never cry, I'm telling you why. Unless you are perfect, you will always fall short of the law. You will always fall short of what God set forth as the standard for being in a relationship with a holy God. We just fall that far short of the nice list in God's eyes. Paul's been very clear. There is no way that we can earn God's favor. We cannot earn his gifts. If we have any hope of receiving God's gifts, it has to come a different way. There's got to be another road. And it turns out that Christmas was the construction crew laying that road. Paul's painted a bleak picture, hasn't he? We can't earn God's favor. We couldn't keep it if we wanted to, and even if we wanted to, the law isn't made for that. So that means that our inability to keep the law means coal in our eternal stocking. Unless. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. Since you are no longer a slave, but a son, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. I stumbled over my tongue a little bit there because I was thinking about, some people might say, oh, but why doesn't he say daughters, sons and daughters? I mean, that's accurate to say God has made you a son or a daughter. But the language of son is particularly important because of verse 7, because of the heir stuff there. The son piece has to do with inheritance, with giving, receiving the fullness. So even if you are a woman, it means you, yes, but an heir receiving God's gifts. Let me show you from those verses how God gives freely. Verses 4 and 5, let's unpack those. When the time had come, when the time had fully come, in the fullness of time, it might say in your Bible. What does that mean? A lot of scholars will point to those verses and say that this has a very specific chronological, historical significance. That is to say that Jesus was born in a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular political context. Right? When was Jesus born? Luke 2, how does it start? In those days, Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that everybody should be set up in a census in Rome. He was born in Rome under the reign of Caesar Augustus. That just happened to be the time when there was a period of unprecedented peace unfolding in the Roman Empire. Historians call it the Pax Romana. After hundreds of years of civil war in the Roman Empire, the biggest empire of the day, suddenly there was peace. And a lot of scholars will say, well, look, Jesus was born right into it. That was a time when the message of the gospel could spread freely and quickly because there was peace. People weren't fighting anymore. It's also true that the Greek language was spoken almost universally in that Roman Empire. You know how we go overseas and almost anywhere you go, they'll speak their own national language and our language. In Jesus' day, you would probably speak your own language and Greek. Greek was widespread, and so a lot of people will say, in the fullness of time, in the time when Jesus was born, when there was peace, when there was a language uniting much of the world, that's when he was born. That's possible. It's hard to prove. It's hard to prove specifically that that's what Paul meant. My guess is that the New Living Translation is right. They simply take what Paul wrote and said, when the time was right. I think that probably gets at it. God knew that this was the right time for Jesus to be born. And it could be that the Pax Romana, the Greek language thing, had something to do with it. When God knew the time was right, Jesus was born. Here's what he did. God sent his son. That's an important thing. God sent his son. Some people will say, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, and God said, okay, you can be my son. And the language here is pretty clear, right? God sent his son. Before Jesus was the son of Mary, he was the son of God. Like, at one point in time, Jesus, the son, was in the Father's presence. And then the Father said, you go to earth, save these people. That means that Jesus is fully God. It also means that what Jesus came to do is much bigger than anything a mere human could accomplish, right? It took God to do what happened at Christmas. God sent his son, born of a woman. He was not just divine, he was human. He shared our nature. He was like us in every way so he could represent us. That's important. He was born of a woman, not just born of a woman, he was born under law. He was subject to the same standard that we are subject to. He lived under the law that we fell short of, but he succeeded in keeping it. At every turn, Jesus acted with faithfulness and integrity. No pirate movies for him, no selfish acts that put his will before God. If anyone could earn God's favor by doing good, it was Jesus. And in fact, Jesus' perfect obedience did earn him God's favor. Jesus' obedience meant that he deserved eternal blessing. But that's not why he came, did he? Back into the text. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, for what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law. He came explicitly because we fell short. God looked at our circumstances, our dead in sinness, as Ephesians says in the call to worship this morning. He saw how hilariously short we fell of meeting God's standard of goodness. And rather than cursing us like our sin deserved, he sent his son to redeem us from it. In fact, chapter 3, Paul has already said, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that we might receive the blessing of Abraham through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see what's happened? There's a great exchange going on here. Jesus' good deeds merited God's favor. Our evil deeds merited God's curse. But Jesus came at Christmas so that he could die at Easter in our place, so that we would receive the eternal blessing that he deserved when he took the curse that we deserve. On the cross, he was crushed by the mountain of coal that all our acts from the naughty list deserved. Right? So that we can say, Jesus, I see that you've died in my place, that I can be delivered to the nice list. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. Do you hear in those words a call to self-righteousness? Do you hear in those words a call to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and clean yourself up before God will come to you and love you and enjoy you? Mm-mm. God's gifts are freely given. God sent his son for the purpose of redeeming people, to make us worthy with God when we showed by our morality that we were anything but worthy of God. That was the experience of John Newton. You probably know this story. John Newton was a slave trader in the 18th century. He traveled between England and Africa, trafficking human beings, sold them into slavery. He wrote of himself, not only did I sin with the high hand myself, but I made it my study and to tempt and seduce others upon every occasion. Then one night he was on the high seas and a storm hit. The ship was damaged such that they figured it was going to sink. Newton feared for his life. He later recorded that he feared that his shortcomings were too great to be forgiven. He wrote, quote, at that time I began to think of Jesus, whom I had so often derided. I thought of his life and his death for sins not his own, but for those who in their distress should put their trust in him. That night, Newton called out to God for grace, and God delivered him, not just from the storm, but delivered him from his sin. Which is why we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. John Newton wrote those words. Right? He was a slave trader. He knew what a moral mess he was. He could never earn God's favor by doing good things because he was selling people to be slaves for other people. But he experienced God's grace and found that it was indeed amazing. God had, after all, sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem us from that law. God's gifts are freely given. Now, I have to tell you that that is only half of the big idea. For simplicity's sake, wanted to track with you for a little bit with that, but let me expand on it. Not only are God's gifts freely given, he makes you family. Not only does God freely give, he makes you family. Look at verse 5. He redeemed us from the law so that we might receive the inheritance as sons. Then verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. Do you see what Christmas means? We start off unable to earn God's favor. Right? Our sin separated us from God, left us cursed. But God sent his son to redeem us, to make us worthy of his favor. Not only that, not only did he make us good enough, he adopted us. He made us his own children. He committed himself to taking care of us. Now, it was a really neat experience for us to go to Kitchener a week or two ago now to help with Christmas shoeboxes. We went and we packed these shoeboxes and saw all the things that were there. It got me thinking, these are nice gifts. My job was to look through and make sure there was no liquids and army stuff and going through the gifts. So I saw everything that people put in boxes. I got thinking, yeah, these are nice, but I'll bet the gifts in these boxes would pale in comparison to the gifts that are under the tree for the people who packed the boxes. See what I mean? The gifts that I put under my Christmas tree for my kids are nicer than the gifts that I put in the box. I don't say that to take away from Operation Christmas Child. It's really important what we do, what they do. Those gifts are very crucial. I just mean to say this. It's one thing, isn't it, to put stuff into a box and send it off across the world to a person that you will never meet. It's a very different thing to give gifts to your son and daughter at Christmas in the context of a lifelong commitment to care for them and raise them and help them. I can pack a shoebox, yes, but that's nothing compared to what I pour out of my life for Ben and Anna. That's what God did for us. Not just sent us a message of love, say, okay, you're good enough. He made us his children. He scooped us off the naughty list and said, you're on the nice list now. God doesn't just freely give, he makes us family. I was interested to see on CBC this week a list of questions that kids ask Santa. Canada Post is kind enough to look at those letters and compile the various questions that kids ask in their letters to Santa Claus. So I thought I'd read you a few of them. Santa, what's your favorite food and what's your favorite cookie? Santa likes chocolate chip cookies in our house. Do you eat cookies at every meal or do you eat vegetables too? Santa, why are you so old and how old are you? Are there children elves and do they go to school? It's a neat question. Why do you only have to work one day, and how do you get around the world in one night? That's a good question. Am I on the naughty list or the nice list? Or am I somewhere in the middle? I want to borrow that last question to ask, are you on the naughty list or the nice list? There's no middle ground. There's only two lists. Sorry, that child. God is like Santa in this sense. He knows exactly what we've been up to. This is the hard truth of the gospel. If we've ever been naughty, if we've ever done anything contrary to the will of God, then we fall short. Remember chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that's written in the book of the law. But here's the thing. Unlike Santa's lists, you don't move from one to the other by accruing as many good deeds as you can to outweigh your bad ones. God makes you right with him when you trust him. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem us under the law because he knew we could never be good enough. When you trust Jesus as the sacrifice in your place that redeems you from the tyranny of trying to put on a mask and make everything seem right, God offers his favor to you. God makes you his child. All you need to do is receive it. You can pray today. God, I acknowledge that I've been naughty, maybe even a wretch. But I see this grace that you have shown, sending your son to redeem me and forgive me. Forgive me and lead me in ways that honor you from now on. You know, if you prayed like that today, talk to me. If you prayed like that anytime in your life and lived it out, lived in light of that prayer, then you have received the best possible Christmas gift. You've become a child of God, an heir of eternity. That's a good gift freely given. Now, it struck me this week that I was taking this text in a fairly evangelistic sort of way and thinking about this in a way that you might pass this message along to people who don't know Jesus yet. I was thinking, how can I shape this message a bit more so that it will speak to people who don't know Jesus at all? It'll be up on the website after. You can share it. But for those of you who have been a follower for a long time, I want to point you to this reality that in Galatians 3, Paul writes, verse 1, Church, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you've heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? This message is for us who have believed Jesus for a long time too. You're saved by grace. You are maintained by grace. Continue to walk in his grace. Not only does he give gifts freely, he's made us his family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for sending him to us. God, I acknowledge that, well, how shall I put it? God, if only I had heard this message in public school and in high school and in college, what a difference that would have made in my life. I spent so much of my time trying to be good and fearing for my eternity when I was bad. And yet, God, you sent your son because you knew that my attempts would always fail. You knew that my inclination to follow my own heart and my own will would lead me farther away from you because I didn't want to please you. I wanted to please myself. Jesus, thank you that you stepped in to that. Thank you that you stepped into that cycle, that you interrupted it, that you pulled me off the naughty list. God, thank you for these gifts that are so freely given. I pray for anybody in the congregation now that is struggling with whether or not you really love them or really care for them. God, may these words renew in their hearts a reality that you have died to show your love for them. Make us family. Grow us deeper into relationship with you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.